Let's pray together for the reception of the message. Let me tell you why we pray for this before you go to a sermon or listen to the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible says this, that after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. Yes, you should read that. It's a really cool story in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. And when he appeared amongst them, they were startled. They thought he was a ghost. So he said, just give me a piece of food. And he ate in front of them, touch me. And that's where doubting Thomas said, okay, you know, I'll believe if I put my hand in his side and my fingers in the holes in his wrists. And he says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. That would be us. So it says this, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures that the Christ should die and be buried and rise again on the third day. So it takes a supernatural movement of God to help us, even us who believe in him, to understand the scriptures. Why? Because it's not a word that's from man, it's a word from God. And God gave us the Bible, and in the Bible are all of the teachings that you and I need for life. Now, we live in a culture that is full of cynicism and full of doubt about God. And it's coming to its fruition at the end now. So God has to open up your mind to the scriptures, because the tactic of the devil from the beginning in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were first created and mankind was perfect and the environment was perfect and there was no sin, the devil, the enemy, the spiritual being called Lucifer, he attacked or he confronted what God said. So the devil always does this. He never has stopped from doing this. You're hearing the word of God at a Bible church. So that's what this is a Bible church. The emphasis at this church is the Bible. And you'll always find a resistance to that in your own heart and your mind and people around you, your culture. There's a resistance to what God says, and it's from the enemy. You know in your heart of hearts that you need to listen to God. Everybody knows that. Inside of their deepest part of their soul, you know you need to listen to God. The issue is that when you start finding out things that he has written in the Bible that go contrary to what you think, you right away want to fight with it. And that's the sin nature. So let's listen to God. You're not listening to me. I'm hopefully just a mouthpiece for, I don't believe that I'm some kind of a, you know, more spiritual than anyone else. But I do think that when God gifts certain individuals to teach, there's a reason. I was telling Anthony's mom that whenever somebody is called into eternity like Anthony was, there's a reason. It's never for nothing. Somebody in the circle of his family, his friends, people that he touched, somebody needs to know that God is there and that God loves them. And that God, I was telling a man who has a little five-year-old boy going, starting this week for his second bout of seven treatments against leukemia-type cancer. He's only 5 years old. So he said, pray for me. I'm going back tomorrow to UNM Cancer Center for children. And the little boy is facing life or death. And I said, it forces you as a parent, because most of us, we don't like to think about death. But when you have somebody in your family or in your circle who has either died or is facing it, it forces you to think about it every time. So in his case, every time they take their little boy down there, they're watching him get closer and closer to physical death, and it forces them to think about eternity and the afterlife. Why does God do this? In Ecclesiastes, it says, I'm preaching a sermon before I pray. In Ecclesiastes, it says that it is better to go to the house of sorrow, that means where there's a funeral, than to the house of mirth, where you're having a party. Because in the house of sorrow, you talk about eternal things. And what are the eternal things? Well, what happened to Anthony? What happened to my son Josiah? What happened to Patrick, my son-in-law? What happened to the people that we loved that went unto eternity? What happened to them? Did they just melt into some weird existence out there? Are they just part of the cosmos now and they're floating around there? Or is there something more? Are they unique personalities still? Do they still exist as who they are and who they were here on earth? They're not in their bodies anymore, but what are they? Where are they? Who are they? Is there a God? Is there an afterlife? Is there a place that is eternal that never is touched by death? These questions are answered in the Bible. They're answered. And it's so black and white that when you read it, it can't be that simple. And it is. So let's pray. Now, Lord, we're going to look at the scriptures about your suffering on the cross and what it meant and why we should pay attention to it. Because we're all in a veil of tears here on this side of eternity. We all go through things in this life. No one is exempted, whether they're young and healthy or whether they're old and approaching the end of years or anywhere in between, whether they're man or woman. It doesn't matter, or child. All of us are facing things like this little five-year-old boy, David's little son, who is facing cancer treatment tomorrow, where he has to take poison into his little body to fight it. So we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand this thing called suffering and why it is here and what it teaches us and how your suffering, which is obvious in the Bible, is shown and why we can look to it for example and we can follow in that example in order to deal with the things of life. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's where we're going with this sermon today. So please follow along in your sermon notes. I've entitled this one, The Power of Suffering. The power of suffering. Why is there power in suffering? Is there? Is there actually power in this thing? And what I mean by power is that can God use what is going on in the lives of people, even in the general suffering of humanity throughout history and in the world? What is he moving this whole thing towards? What's going on? What's God doing with all of this stuff happening, this evil in the world and this mayhem like the mass shooting that just happened and things like that? And that's just one example of much of the evil that's in this world, because there's much more. That's just the beginning. Is there power behind suffering? In Colossians, Paul the Apostle, who was in jail in Rome, he was put in jail for preaching openly about Jesus Christ, which is, we're not used to that here in America, but in many places in this world, you can be arrested. It is against the law to teach and preach about Jesus publicly. It may come to this country one day. I hope not, because if it does, that means this country is not what it was founded to be. I rejoice in what was suffered for you, says Paul to these Christians in a place called Colossae, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So what's he saying? Is he saying that Christ's death on the cross somehow was missing something? He's not saying that at all. You have to understand this from the whole, perspective of what God is doing through the message of the gospel in humanity. What is he doing? As the message of the gospel went out into the world historically after Jesus came, the apostles took this into the Roman Empire, and then eventually it broke up into the European states. What was it that happened? How did it transform things? It transformed things because one person at a time, it began to reach people, human beings like you and me, who were mired in paganism or in sin or doubt and cynicism, like Pilate. What is truth? Remember, he said that to Jesus. What's truth? People have always been cynical. There's so many man-made religions, so many philosophies, so many things that people say, you got to do this, you got to believe that, and you get confused. But with Christ, there is a freedom that comes because of what he did on the cross. He said this, the Son of Man will be lifted up between heaven and earth, and he will draw all men unto himself. What does this mean? All mankind, all human beings will look to what this person called Jesus did on the cross. He wasn't Buddha, he wasn't Confucius, he wasn't Muhammad, he wasn't JFK, LBJ, or Abraham Lincoln. He was Jesus Christ. And when he came and gave his life and was hung up on the cross for all to see, there was an attraction to that. Because the question is, why would God, if he became human, why would he do that? Why would he go to a death like that? What's the purpose behind that? So Paul the Apostle is saying, in order for people to understand this more, I'm preaching this sermon more for the people who are involved at Grace Church and maybe others who hear it, because I have people listening on the internet and stuff. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not looking for stardom. Listen, I've been in ministry since I was 19. I got born again. And I've been in ministry since then, okay? And I've learned over those years that ministry is the most difficult of all tasks on earth. Anything else on earth is actually quite easy to do. But trying to help people to know about God and Christ, it seems like if there's a wall, it seems as if there's a blockage. The people don't hear, they can't see. And it takes a spiritual power from God to overcome that, and he has. That's what he did on the cross. And what Paul is saying is this: I'm ministering, I'm the Apostle Paul. I go out into the world, I tell people about Christ, and some of them respond. But now I'm trying to continue to display to you, because he's in jail. He's been put in jail as the leader of the Christian movement. At that point in time, he was the leader. And people are saying, like, wow, the leader, look what happened to him. He got thrown in jail, so maybe I shouldn't follow this thing. When my son died, for example, I know I use this example a lot in my preaching, so please forbear with me. But when my son died, somebody told me, wow, I stopped coming because I was afraid that what would happen to you. And so when the leader endures a suffering that others endure, and people start wondering, wow, maybe he's cursed. Remember they said that of Jesus? We considered him as one who was cursed by God when he died on the cross. That was the prophecy about him. How could he be God in the flesh and die that way? Because in the suffering of Christ, there is a freedom. And that freedom comes, and that's what God has already determined. That's the only way for it to happen. Even Jesus, the Son of God himself, when he was praying right before his arrest, if there is another way, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink that dirty water. I don't want to drink down the dregs of sin all the way into myself. Is there another way? There was no other way. The only way was for the Christ to suffer and for him to take the sins of the world into himself. Now, how can we who are in ministry understand this better? Not just understand it here, but understand how it works as you and I move out into the world, associate with our families, with our friends, with our co-workers, with whomever God brings us into contact with. How can you and I take the suffering of this life and our own suffering and show it to people, and why it's important and powerful? I'll show you, I hope, in this sermon. So Paul the Apostle is saying, I'm trying to show you guys that I'm filling up the measure of Christ's afflictions, what's lacking. In other words, maybe you think that following Christ, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven now, so everything's going to be good, right? And once I turn to Christ, no problems, right? No more sin, no more sickness, no more setbacks, no more relational failures. Really? Indeed, after you become a Christian, it seems as if all of that intensifies. It seems like it gets worse, not better. So I actually think that if it was the opposite, that you come to God and Christ and everything just starts going great and nothing bad ever happens, that everybody would turn to God for that only. But I think God allows us to see that, wow, turning to Christ is a real trial, man. It gets worse. Sometimes people start hating me. My own family start yelling at me. They don't like me. All of this stuff starts happening at work. Somebody told me that at work, he's a chaplain, and they told him, as a chaplain, you can't say that. As a chaplain at a hospital, he was told, you can't say that. How do you like that one? Interesting. One of these days, when you get the time, listen to my series on the Christian heritage of America and why we have something called free speech, where it came from. It actually comes from Christianity. Governments have always wanted to clamp down on what you say. They don't want us to say the truth. Why? They don't like people to be informed. Once you know, Jesus said it this way, the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from lies, from deceit, from false religions, false philosophies, false political agendas. It sets you free. But the enemy doesn't like that. Self-inflicted suffering is actually fruitless. There's many kinds of suffering in this world. A lot of the suffering that has happened in this world, and if you're honest and you look at your own life, a lot of it is self-inflicted. What is self-inflicted suffering? Where you hurt your own self. I'm dealing with family members who are doing things that I know and they know, because I talk to them every day. Say, why are you doing this? Why are you drinking your brains out? Why are you using these drugs to the point of it's, you know, damaging you physically? Why? Why? It's self-inflicted. They're doing it because they're hurting their own self, because they hate something, or it makes them feel a little bit better, something like that. But it's actually fruitless. Unless, of course, you learn the lesson. Once you make a bad choice, well, never going to do that again. Hopefully. I didn't have to realize that I can't be drinking like my family members used to drink, because I used to watch what it did to them. So when I was a little boy, I decided, not for me. Say, well, you didn't have to learn the hard way. Yeah, fortunately, just on drinking only, that's one thing. What about drugs? All my friends were doing them. Maybe I should try it. And so that's why we have so many young people dying of overdoses and dying of we see them. Young people who should be full of promise and future and starting businesses and families, we see them almost dying before they even start. Self-inflicted suffering, it seems as if it's a characteristic of all of our culture. Look what Peter says here. It's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. Okay, so he's going to compare two kinds of suffering here. But how is it to your credit if you receive beating for doing wrong and you endure it? In other words, you do something dumb and you suffer the consequence. Is it to any credit? Unless you learn from it. But if you suffer for what's doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So there's two kinds of sufferings in the mind of Peter being shown here. The suffering for God and the suffering of dumb decisions. And we all make them, and we all have made, and none of us are exempted from making bad decisions. And you'll always make a mistake here and there in this life, even if you've gotten control of the baser passions of this life. You'll still make some mistakes. But he's saying here, there's a difference, though, between suffering for God and suffering for making the mistakes that are general to all humanity. Now watch. Christ's suffering, his suffering is redemptive. What do I mean by redemptive? What Christ did on the cross did something. There was something that came from it. It wasn't just a man dying on the cross under Roman law. It was more than that. Suffering for his sake advances redemption. If you and I, as Christians, because a lot of Christians get cynical. They get involved with church, they start doing ministry, and then all of a sudden they get hurt. And because they get hurt, they run away from it. Because they got involved with church and people and other sinners, and then those other sinners hurt them. So they get jaded and they pull up the drawbridges, or they, like the proverbial turtle in the shell, they pull into the shell and they won't even peek their head out anymore. And Jesus said and prophesied about the end times. When they asked him, what about the end times? He said, many false prophets will come and deceive many. And because of the increase of wickedness, this is Matthew chapter 24. I'm not in that right now. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So what was that all about? A Greek professor that I took seminary class from said that this inference here is the people of God, not general people who are pagans and don't believe, but people who do believe in God, to people who do believe in the Bible and Jesus Christ. Because they see all this evil growing up all around them, it causes them to become cynical. So the exhortation here by Peter, and hopefully for you, I'm trying to share this with you, because in ministry, we are going to be involved with people. And people are messy. People are full of sin and mistakes and problems and diseases and sicknesses and anguishes and et cetera, go on and on and on. There is no one in this world that is exempted from the things that happen in this world. And in order to be involved with people, you and I are going to have to settle this stuff once and for all. What's suffering about? How do I engage in the lives of other people? Sometimes I engage with somebody and their life is a big mess because they've made their life a big mess. And for me to get involved with them is going to cost me time, energy, sometimes money, and more. Sometimes I'm going to be betrayed by even being involved with them. That's what happened to Christ. Ask him and Judas. Judas betrayed him. He appointed him into the apostleship and he betrayed the Christ. There's an example in that. So his suffering is redemptive. Watch what it says here. Paul the apostle and Peter the apostle, who was one of the personal witnesses of Christ, said, if you suffer for doing good, this is commendable before God. To this you are called. To what? To the suffering of Christ. You and I are called to this suffering. What is it? Why does God call me to suffering? Why can't I just have everything hunky-dory when I turn to God? Everything's good, no problems, no setbacks, no failures. Why, when I turn to Christ, does life become more of a challenge? Because Christ suffered for you. How did Christ suffer for me? Well, the Bible's clear that he went to the cross for sinners and that he took their sins into himself. He suffered for you. He took your sins into his own self. He left you an example. It wasn't just to save your soul. People like to look at Christ and they want to go to heaven and get forgiven of their sins, but they don't want to engage in suffering with him. What's the example that you should follow in his steps? Well, what were his steps? What is this suffering of Christ on the cross all about? And shouldn't it just be him? He's the Christ. He suffered. So why do I have to suffer? Because in order to reach other sinners for Christ, you're going to have to learn that this is part of the process. Like Paul said at the beginning of this sermon, I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions in my own body. That people have to see a living example of somebody who lived for Christ, who suffered in life, who went through everything that you and I go through death, through sickness, through setbacks, through divorces, through betrayal, through all of the things that happen in the world. We all have to endure them. No Christian is exempted from them. Indeed, we are kind of like the poster child for many of the things that happen in this life, right? And people look at us and they say, they're just a bunch of losers, those Christians, because look at them all. Look at all the stuff that they've done. Yep. And we're no different than anyone else. We're as sinful, as wicked, as fallen as anyone else. But we have come to understand, because of the grace of God, we have come to understand who the Savior is. Now watch. Watch. Learn how to react to false accusation. When it says here, we're called to follow in his steps. What are the steps to the suffering of Christ? Here it is. Here's the first step. Learn how to react to false accusations. What are false accusations? When somebody says something that is not true about you, or even in case of Christ, where the accusations against him were brought to bring him to death. The false accusations resulted in him dying physically for real. Now watch this. A lot of us in false accusations, we return in kind. We give as good as we take. Somebody flips the bird to us and we flip three birds to them, whatever it is. And maybe we should start thinking about not doing that anymore. Watch. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. Okay, so what's the first step? As far as you are humanly able with the grace of God in Christ, you need to have a life that is free from fault, free from willful sin, free from blame, so that you can be effective in ministering to others around you. This is not saying that you're going to be sinless, not at all. Christians aren't sinless. They still make mistakes, they still stumble, they still fall, they still lose their cool, they still get carnal, all of that stuff. However, in order to follow in Christ's steps, we have to really look to our lives. The Bible says this in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. It says, look to your own life. Look really specifically at your own life. You are responsible for you, primarily you, not everybody else around you. Check yourself. See how your motives are, your words are, your behaviors are. Watch this. Here's Jesus in Matthew 28. He was accused falsely by the chief priests and the elders. He gave no answer before Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. So what was going on with Jesus? They were falsely accusing him to bring him to death. That's why they brought him to Pilate, because the Romans were the only ones by their own law. They said, we're the only ones that can do the death penalty. So they had to bring Jesus to him. And they brought Jesus in front of him, and they accused him falsely, and Jesus said nothing. So you need to learn how to react to false accusation. If you think that you're going to justify yourself, or I've got to tell them why, I've got to give my side of the story, maybe you don't. Maybe you should just give it to God. Let God take care of it. You'll see this as we go on. So learn how to react to false accusations, because in this life, you will always confront these things at work. Let me think of an example. Way back when I was a teenager in college, okay, they put me in charge of a little game room. They had pool tables and ping pong tables back in the days when there was no video games, okay? And there's a little cash box, and I hadn't even touched it yet. I was just in charge of handing out the pool cues and the ping pong paddles and all of that. And one of the guys that was in there, apparently, who had been there for some time, had been absconding with some of the money in the cash box. You know, I think it was a quarter to play for half an hour, some crazy thing like that, back in the good old days when things costed a quarter. And they accused me of taking the money. They did. I got accused falsely of taking money. And I didn't. I know I didn't, because I didn't even have access to it. I was brand new first day, and I got accused right away first day. And so they relieved me of the position. Interesting. False accusation, by the way. So what do you do with false accusations when it happens to you at work, or maybe in your relationship, maybe in a friendship? You're accused falsely. You know it's false. It's not true. Jesus said nothing. Why? Is it because he didn't want to defend himself? There was no need to defend himself. His life had already been lived in front of them. He had already shown them by his life, his actions, his deeds, who and what he was. It was already evident that they weren't going to believe anything that he ever said anyway. So watch. Getting even doesn't even the score. You may think that getting even gets you even. It doesn't. Doesn't even the score. It just makes you as, if you will, as problematic as the person who is accusing you or insulting you. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. How are you with that? When people insult you, that doesn't happen every day. In Jesus' case, anytime you step forward for God or to do anything good in this world, you will be insulted. You will be challenged. You will be resisted because we live in a world of evil, a world that doesn't like hearing that there is a moral, ethical standard of good and evil. They don't want to hear that. What the world wants to hear is nothing is wrong. Nothing is wrong. Everything is right. There is no sin. Don't tell me that there's evil in this world. Because everything that everybody does in this world is okay, is it? Was a mass murder okay? Oh, no, not that. Okay, then let's go further then. What else? Is lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, backstabbing, betraying, is that good? Oh, no, not that. So the fact of the matter is we all know in our heart of hearts that there has to be a right and a wrong. They hurled insults at him. He did not retaliate. They hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "Who are you? You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." What are they doing with Jesus' own words? He's taught this when they asked him about the temple. He goes, "Destroy this temple. I'll build it again in 3 days." He taught that. They're taking his own words, his own teaching, and they're using it as a weapon against himself. I don't know if you've noticed that in our Jewish prudence in America now, in the national episode and drama that's always going on in the Days of Our Lives, it's like, it's terrible. Anything that anybody says, they pull you in front of a prosecutor now, and the prosecutor asks you a question, and then 2 days later asks you the same question with different words, and you respond differently. Now you're lying. So now you've done a crime because you lied to a federal prosecutor. And it's like, wait a minute. Nobody is perfect in their words or in their recollection of events. Nobody. No one on earth has perfect recollection and perfect wording of everything. And you can catch anybody in a lie. You can make anybody a criminal. One cop told me we can make anyone a criminal if we just get them in front of a prosecutor. Say, okay, is that okay? I don't think that's why we were set up the way we are. We are to forgive. We are to have mercy. We are to have understanding that no one is perfect. Everybody falls short. So they took the teachings of the Son of God and they said, oh, you said you were going to destroy the temple. You say that you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. That word if is included in there, and that's satanic. When Jesus Christ was taken out into the desert and tempted by Lucifer personally, himself, the enemy of our souls, an angel being who was probably in the archangels, he was probably amongst the highest. We know there was three, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer became the devil. He is a being that you and I don't understand, and you shouldn't even try to, by the way, because God's going to deal with him, and he will in the end deal with him totally and decisively. He told Jesus, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So what does he do? He challenges what? In this case, he challenges Jesus Christ's identity. If you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't understand that you're a Christian, you're born again, that you have the Spirit of God in you, and that you're eternally called and gifted, and the devil attacks you, you'll wither under the attack. Because the ifs are always going, if you're really a Christian, why do you do that? If you're really a Christian, why are you that? Where does that come from? It comes from the devil. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren day and night before the throne. He accuses them in the same way. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. They mocked him. So here's the leadership of his own country, the leadership of Israel. This is like the Supreme Court, the Senate, and the House of Representatives all together, and the media. And they're all getting together and they're attacking him. And what do they say? He saved others, they said. He can't save himself. He's the king of Israel, so he says, ha ha. Let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe. Now, that's a lying statement right there, because Jesus Christ had done many signs and wonders and deeds in front of them that proved who he was, proved it beyond a doubt, because no one had ever walked on water. No one had ever resurrected the dead. No one had ever driven a demon by a word out of somebody. No one had ever done the things that Jesus Christ did, commanded nature, commanded demons, commanded human beings, and they're the only ones that wouldn't obey. So even though they say, if he just came down from the cross, I'll believe. People say, I believe in God if God did this or that. No, you wouldn't. It actually betrays what you really are. Because if you don't believe in God, it's because you refuse to believe the evidence of God and for God that's all around you everywhere. It's in people. It's in creation. The Bible says day after day, creation uttereth forth the wisdom of God. Night after night, the stars declare the glory of God. It says this in the scriptures. When people don't believe, it just betrays what they really are deep down inside. They hate God. They don't want to believe in him at all. Jesus said it this way to some of the people of his day and age. You are of your father, the devil. He doesn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe. Even if Jesus, who had the power, even while he was nailed to a cross, he had the power to step right off of it. I have a friend who's a sculptor. He's an Apache. Remember Craig Gossion, some of you from a long time ago? He sculpted a sculpture of Christ stepping off the cross. And in the back of the cross, there's a dove. It's a beautiful portrayal of the Christian, of the crucifixion. He had the power to step off the cross. Let him come down, and then we'll believe. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. So they're mocking this. You said you're the Son of God. The robbers who were crucified with him, they also heaped insults on him. So what's the snapshot here? Here it is. The snapshot is you see humanity around the Son of God, giving himself in love for them, and them spitting and cursing and insulting and doubting and challenging him. That's mankind against God. And why is God doing this then? Why is he doing this? Why is he allowing himself to die this way and to suffer all of that? Why? Because they need it. That's why. Because you and I, in our sin nature, all the way down to our spiritual DNA, not just human flesh DNA, but spiritual DNA, we have a wickedness that is so deep that only God can dig it out. And how does he do it? He does it in the spirit realm. He does it by what Jesus did on the cross. I'll show you. Control the urge to return in kind. We all have this. We want to get even when somebody hurts us. Somebody does something against us. We want to do it right back to them. Somebody slaps us, we'll slap them right back. Somebody insults us, we'll insult them right back. Jesus taught, if a man strikes you on one cheek, turn the other. If a man asks you to go the extra mile, go with him another mile. When he suffered, he made no threats. Unlike us, because when we suffer, we complain, we moan, we groan, we bellyache. No one else has ever gone through what I've gone through. Just me. Nobody knows the sorrow that I have. We play our little violin or a big cello. Oh, woe is me, woe is me. What I've gone through, what I'm facing, nobody knows. Really? You're the only one that's ever suffered in human history? You're the only one that's ever gone through something difficult in this world? You're the only one that's ever lost a loved one? That is not to criticize you, Anthony's mother, Phyllis. I'm not at all putting that down. I know what it's like to lose a son. It is excruciating pain beyond what I can even describe. It hurts like a hurt that is, my wife said, it feels like it's in my heart, but deeper than my heart. It is. It's the way it feels. Don't you realize, it says here, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. So what did he do? He was threatened. He was being cursed. And they crucified him. Look what it says when he's in front of Pilate. Don't you realize, says Pilate, I have the power to crucify you or free you? Jesus said, you'd have no power over me if it wasn't given to you from above. Jesus didn't return in kind. Instead, he gave forgiveness while they were crucifying him. While they were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. How are you with that? When somebody inflicts pain on you, physical or otherwise, emotional, people always talk about, oh, I'm being emotionally abused. Okay, what about Jesus? He was more than emotionally abused. Emotionally, spiritually, physically abused. Jesus was dying on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you realize that when people do evil in this world, it's because they don't understand who God is? They don't understand the grace and the love of God, and in order for them to be saved from that, you and I, who in this life need to show them, and they might hurt you. They might hurt you as you reach out your hand to somebody in need. They might grab you and bite your hand, or as a lifeguard will tell you, they train them when they swim out into the sea. I moved out to California when I was 19, and on the beaches, they have all of these lifeguard stations, and all of those guys are in tip-top shape, guys and gals, by the way. And they'll swim out there, and they'll get you out of a rip tide, a rip current with the waves, and they'll save you. So, and they teach them, if they start grabbing on you, you got to, you know, put them in a chokehold and lay them back so that they won't drown you too. You and I, as we reach out to people around us who are drowning in evil and in sin, who are drowning in the travails of this life, in order for us to touch them, we're going to have to realize we've got to be willing to get involved with them. You're going to smell like sheep if you want a pastor's sheep. Okay, trust God concerning whatever you're facing. How are you in this? Do you trust him? Instead, he what? Entrusted himself to who? Him who judges justly. And I left that all by itself, and I did that for a reason. Do you trust God about whatever happens in life? Do you? Can you? This is a challenge for every Christian. You've got to get to a point in your life where you settle this once and for all. Like Job, you must be able to say from the heart, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, what happened to me with the death of my 22-year-old son, who had his whole life in front of him? I was just telling this to Righteous over there. His whole life is in front of him. And I say, well, God, you took him. Okay. You took him. You're God. You're sovereign. What you decide is okay by me. Even though it hurts, even though it's agonizing, even though I feel pain, it's okay by me. And by the way, even if it wasn't okay by me, even if I ranted and raved and raised my fist, what's the matter with you, God? Would that change it? Would that have changed it? No. Would I want my son back? You should have given him CPR. He would have been a paraplegic from here down. He would have hated that. I already know. I already know that of him. So, God, do you trust him? Do you entrust yourself to God who judges justly? Jesus on the cross, laughing, mocking, spitting at him, he entrusts himself to God. Why? Because he sees that there's something more than just this temporal existence here. There's a God of eternity who will rectify all things that were done that were unjust here on earth, even his unjust death on the cross. It was unjust. He was put to death by unjust people who unjustly tried him and unjustly put him to death with false accusation. Do you think God won't straighten that out? Of course he will. All of the people who literally did do that, they are now in front of the being named God. And guess what they found out there? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Because what do you find out when you step out of this existence into the next? When Anthony went from Española or Powake area where he lived into eternity, what did he see? The Son of God seated on the throne. That's what the Bible says. Oh, no, I don't believe that. You will. An atheist will believe it because you won't change truth. They used to believe this world was flat. It never was flat. There's still guys running around seeing that on the internet. The flat earthers, you ever heard? You ought to read that. It's funny on the internet. There's still people who believe that the world is flat. You think I'm joking? Look it up. There's a whole big debate about people saying, oh, no, the world's really flat. And they don't want us to know who's they. It's a globe. The Bible even says it's a globe. He sits above the circle of the earth. That means globe in Hebrew. God does. Christ, like suffering, accepts and carries the failings of others. Now, in order for you and I to effectively minister in the midst of this culture that we live in, where there's so much sin, so much disappointment, so much failure, so much killing and violence and hatred and unforgiveness, in order for us to effectively work in the midst of all of this and to be the exception to what Jesus said, where he said, the love of most will grow cold, you and I are going to need to understand this more than anything. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. It's a euphemism for cross. So that we might die to sin. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is what Paul the Apostle was talking about filling up what was lacking in Christ's suffering for people around us. They have to see us going through things. Jesus, you and I are not Jesus. We're not going to pay for the sins of the world by suffering for them. Not at all, okay? We don't pay for sins. Me dying, like Anthony's death on when he died, it didn't pay for anybody's sin, not even for his own. But Jesus Christ's death did pay for sins. And so here's the example. You and I follow in his example by bearing the message of Jesus Christ in our speech, in our lives. We are telling people around us that Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem. He took care of the death problem. And we are living examples of that. And in order to show this to people around us, we need to accept and carry the failings and the stumblings and the sins, yes, even the sins of others. Oh, that means, why can't I just tell them to stop sinning? Sometimes they have to just see the righteous one die on the cross like Jesus. They watched him die on the cross. That's why they come to Christ. That's why I came to Christ. Because I thought that turning to God meant becoming a more holy guy and being a better person and being like Saint so-and-so and Sister so-and-so. And I said, that's not me. I'm just not that way. But when I heard that Jesus Christ is going to forgive you of all of your sins, and no matter what you've done, he's willing to forgive it and start from scratch, I go, wow, that sounds good to me. That sounds good. I know I was only 19 when I responded to that. I already had enough sin in my life to realize that I needed that. How about you? How old are you? Do you still, after many, many years, think that you don't need Christ and his death and forgiveness from the cross? Do you think you're the exception to the rule and that somehow when you go into eternity, you're going to be able to present yourself before God without Christ? You have another thing coming because the Bible declares there is no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved except for Jesus Christ. Christ's suffering shepherds us to God. What are we doing together as a quote-unquote church? What is a church? It's a flock of God's people coming together. And they come together, but they're different. We're not automatons. We don't walk around, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. I mean, we're all different. We have different personalities, different backgrounds, different religious experiences, educational experiences. We come from different social stratas, all kinds of stuff. Why? What is God doing through us together, reaching people? He made you the way you are because you're going to reach people that I can't reach. And he made me the way I am because I'm going to reach people that you can't reach, okay? And when we come together, yes, I'm the main teacher, one of the main teachers here at Grace Church, but I'm not God in the flesh. The Word of God is God in the flesh, if you will, Jesus Christ. He's the one that is active amongst us when we come together. So when we come together, he shepherds other people. Anthony first walked into this church. I'll tell you a story. He told me, you know, I asked him, where are you from? Española. I go, why are you coming all the way down from up there? And he told me some stuff and some experiences that he had. And I told him, don't worry. I don't care about failings in other churches. I don't care what other churches said or don't say about you. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is just getting your life right with the Lord. That's all. And you always have a home here. No matter what happens in your life, you have a home here. Does that mean you put up with anything? Not me. God actually is a forgiver of sin. When somebody stumbles, what are we supposed to do? Throw them out and never talk to them again? I don't think so. You were like sheep going astray, all of you. But now you have returned to who? The shepherd and overseer of your souls. Do you know who said that of himself? Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. It's not a church that saves you. It's not a human organization that saves you. It's not an evangelist that'll save you. Mom or dad can't save you. Jesus Christ is the one who died for you. He laid down his life for you. The overseer, that word overseer is the word bishop. He is the bishop of your soul. You submit to his bishopry. He oversees you. He pastors you. And when we come together and we together as a group of Christians understand that our suffering in life as Christians, as we try to walk with him, that is a way to touch other people. Because the Bible says, in the comfort that you have received, you will be able to comfort others. Well, what's the comfort that you receive when you go through some trial? Death, cancer, financial setback, divorce, betrayal, etc., etc. What is the comfort when God shows you how you live through it, how you go through it, how you come out of it, and how you prosper even after it? You can then tell people around you. Like I'm able to tell Anthony's mom, I know what it feels like. Before, to me, it was theoretical. I tell my daughter, I know what it feels like, but not all the way, because in her case, her husband committed suicide, and I've never really experienced that personally. Yes, a nephew of mine committed suicide, but then I had to really look at what scriptures say about suicide. Is it the unforgivable sin? No. The unforgivable sin, it says, is the rejection of Christ. It's the rejection and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's always telling you, it's Him, it's Him, it's Him. It's a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. That's the main ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not to make you roll around on the floor and bark like a dog, but to make you see Jesus Christ. To make you see your need for the Savior. He will testify of me, said Jesus. He will lead you to me. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. So suicide isn't the unforgivable sin. Jesus said this. Listen to what the Word says about that. It says, Jesus said this, not me. All manner of blasphemy and sin will be forgiven man except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So there is a sin that is worse than suicide. There is a sin that is worse than murder. There is a sin that is worse than any sin you can imagine, mass shooting. There is a sin that is worse. It is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know why that's the worst of all sins? Because then there is no forgiveness for you at all. If you reject the one that forgave you, how then can you be forgiven? If you say no to the cancer doctor and the cancer doctor says, here, I have a cure for it, and you say, no, no, thanks, you will die. Our neighbor across the street, when we first moved to Santa Fe, he got colon cancer. The doctors told him, it's very curable. All you have to do is this. He says, no, I don't want that. He died. Within 1 year, he was gone because he said no. Now, I'm not criticizing that. That's his personal choice. However, same thing here. If you say no to Jesus Christ, that is not my issue. I care about you. I care about your soul. I want you to go into heaven, and so does God. But He doesn't force you. He will not force you to accept Jesus Christ. It's up to you. Have you returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul, or have you not? Now, evil, there's evil in the world. We all know it. We see it all around us. Open the newspaper, turn on the news. Most people, I say, forget it. I want to not pay attention to that anymore. No more news. No thanks. Because every time you turn it on, oh, this happened, that happened, oh, thanks, I don't want to hear that. So a lot of us are going through life like this. Don't want to see evil, don't want to hear it. But no matter what you do, it's going to come eventually, knocking on your door somehow, some way. Evil can be overcome, but it's only overcome with Christ-like suffering. Look what he says here. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another. Why? That word love is that Greek word agape. It's the love that I used in Anthony's memorial. Lay down your life, sacrificial love. Be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Be like Christ. On the contrary, repay evil with what? Blessing. When somebody says or does evil against you, I'm going to curse them back. Really? Then you're no better. Instead, bless them. Jesus said, when you do this, you prove yourself to be a child of God. Because to this you are called, to what? To return blessing when somebody gives you evil, so that you may inherit a blessing. By blessing those who curse you, you're proving that you know God. If you curse those who curse you, then you're no different than anyone else. Let's stand and read this together. This is the conclusion of what Peter the Apostle tells us about the suffering of Christ. In between this passage and the rest of what I just preached to you, he talks about husbands and wives. This kind of love in relationship between families, it works. Then he says this, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, what is evil then? I think evil in its essence is to reject who and what God is and to say no to what he says. That's evil in its essence. And there's a lot of that in our culture today. Nah, I don't believe in that Christian stuff, that Bible stuff. Nah, no thanks, it's not for me. Okay. He's not going to force you. There it is for anyone to read. Scriptures say this, there was a man who went into Hades and he cried out to Abraham who was in paradise, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers so they don't come to this place of torment. And do you know what Abraham said? Oh yeah, I'm going to send them so that right away they'll know. He goes, nope, they have Moses and the prophets, that meant the Bible up to that point. They have the word of God. let them listen to that. He goes, oh, no, no. But if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe. He goes, nope. Even if somebody comes back from the dead, they won't believe. Well, case in point, Jesus Christ came, lived, died, rose again. He came back from the dead, and still people don't want to believe in God and Jesus Christ. Isn't that weird? But yet those who do believe, it's amazing. It's amazing when you believe in Jesus Christ that not even death. I saw Anthony's dead body. So, you think that my God can't resurrect a dead body? Easy for him. He made Adam out of dust. The Bible says he took the dust of the earth and he formed him into a man and he breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. Do you think God can't do that again? Oh, easy for God, don't worry. Resurrection is coming and all creation will see it, even those who rail against it. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, the only begotten Son of God, Savior of mankind, I pray that the Spirit of God now might flood the hearts and the minds of your people, and especially anyone in here who is not one of your people. I pray for them because I know that you're calling everybody. You're calling people to yourself, and you're using us too. Even though we're not the best of all examples, even though we stumble and fail in many ways, we sin, we get angry, we get carnal, and sometimes I wonder how you use any Christian or group of Christians to reach others. But it's not because of us, it's because of you. Sinners flock to you because you forgive sin. And you can take us out of our sin and give us new life. So if you want the new life of Christ, then this is your time. Don't think of anyone else. It's nobody else's business but you and your God. Right now, close your eyes and bow your head. Don't think of anyone else. Do you have Jesus in your heart? That's my question to you. I got asked that one time, and I was standing in a church service like you one time, and I got asked that, and I saw a man run forward into the front of the church crying, and it scared me. But then I sat down and somebody came up to me and asked me the same question again. Do you have Jesus in your heart? Do you want him in your heart? And I said, yes. And so he asked me to pray. And here was the prayer I prayed. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, for I am a sinner and I need you. I have rejected you. I have sinned against you. I have fought against you. But now I surrender to you. One of the criminals on the cross that were hurling insults at him, he eventually came around and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So it took a little time, but he finally softened up and he realized that he was dying on a cross because of his own sin. And to hurl his insults against the Son of God was foolishness. So it's time for you to stop cursing God and Jesus, and it's time for you to say, Lord, come into my life and be my Savior now. In Jesus' name, amen.